Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm inviting you to stay with me. This is our time every Sunday morning on this radio station where we bring you 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and you know we do that without manipulation. That says we're not here to hustle you, we're just here to give you information. Not here to join anything, sell you anything, not trying to recruit you to anything, just trying to give you accurate information. That information is designed to help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, then you have the freedom and the privilege to orient and adjust to the plan. But that's what this show is about. The Flotline, F-L-O-T, let me remind you, Flot is the forward line of troops. The premise of this radio show has always been built upon the fact that you can establish inside your soul a forward line of troops or a main line of resistance that will stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside sources of stress. As we've always said, adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. And so if we learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices, then we can establish that flot line in our soul, that main line of resistance, to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. That's what the Flotline is all about. And as we go through the daily functions of this show and give you these different radio shows, we're well over 500 Sundays on the air now. You can add up how many years that is. And God has been very gracious and very generous to supply our needs, to keep us on the air, to expand our show, and we're very grateful that you're listening today wherever you may be. I would like to continue our brief study concerning the castaway believer that we started 3 Sundays ago. So this will be the 4th lesson on the castaway believer. We started looking at that passage in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, where Paul was talking to the church at Corinth and the believers who had gotten distracted by the many details associated with life. And he had to write back to them after he had gotten to Ephesus and heard about what was going on. You know, there was a lot of trouble in Corinth. He wrote back and he was using this athletic metaphor to explain how they must be temperate in all things, that means self-discipline, how they must press on towards the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he was using something they were all familiar with. They were all familiar with Isthmian games. And they were practiced in Corinth. And these people that came to the Isthmian games watched them and observed them. And so when Paul gave this athletic metaphor, that made a lot of sense. And so he said in this metaphor that after he had preached to others, it was very dangerous because he himself could, in fact, become a castaway if he didn't keep after himself. Let's go back just to last Sunday for a minute. He said he brings his body into subjection. He said, I make it my slave, my doulogogeo. And that's from the compound word of doulos and ago, which means to lead. And so he leads his body. He makes his body his slave. We talked last week about volition. And I said that God has given you volition as part of the format of your soul. And you can either say yes or you can say no. God gives you the option to do that. If you are going to glorify Jesus Christ in your life, you must learn to take control of your volition. You must learn not to let the old sin nature control your life. You cannot give in to the desires of the flesh, you cannot follow the distractions of the world, and you cannot buy into the deceptions of Satan. You must have a biblical foundation in your soul that allows your volition to see its choices and to see its options. And the only way you're ever going to get that foundation is to, number one, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and number two, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the only way you're ever going to grow is to sit under the authority of a well-qualified pastor. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, till we all become mature, grown believers. In other words, God wants you to grow up. He wants me to grow up. He wants us to be mature believers so that we can then replicate the life of Christ, so that when our friends see us, they see Christ in us. And the only way we can do that is subdue the passions of the flesh or the sin nature. Now, Paul, I want to throw this at you today. I want you to think about this. Paul said, lest after any means, or after having been a herald to others, I myself could be set aside. This is the word keruso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O. The E is a long E, so you could pronounce it keruso. And it's a proclaimer of the truth, a herald. It's a person who publishes divine truth. And by the way, this is part of the responsibility of the client nation. The client nation that we live in is called America, the United States of America. And part of what God asks us to do in return for the way He's blessed us is to publish His word, to publish truth. And if there's anything that Satan would like to stop, it is to stop the United States of America from publishing the truth of the gospel. I don't know if you're aware of this, but even when we went to war in Afghanistan, our troops were not allowed to carry Bibles. We were not allowed to evangelize the people that we helped defeat the enemy, as for fear that we would be imposing on their rights. Whenever we get to where we cannot evangelize the people of the world because we can't even evangelize our own people in some public agenda. We can't evangelize people in public schools. It's against the law nowadays to talk about Jesus Christ in a public forum, in a public arena. And so we can't evangelize our own people, and we cannot evangelize those overseas. Then why is God blessing us? Why is He keeping us around if He can't use us? Is it possible that the client nation could be set aside? And the answer is absolutely. Listen to what the Bible says. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless one proclaim it? There it is. It's pretty simple. They are led to believe, but they cannot believe if they don't hear, and they cannot hear if someone doesn't proclaim it. There must be a person, there must be a message, there must be a hearing, and there must be a response. Your job and my job as believers in Jesus Christ is that anytime, any day, anywhere, we offer people a hearing. So that they know what their options are. In 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. My job, your job, it's not just my job to do this on the radio. It's my job to do this in my personal life, and your job also. This is why God left us here. We are His ambassadors. We are His priest. We are His proclaimers. We are the proclaimers of the truth. As a believer in the church age, we're not in the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament, we're in the church age, we have a task, and that task is to be a proclaimer of the good news. The good news. The gospel is the good news. The message is the good news, and we are to announce the message. The good news is you don't have to pay for your sin. It's already been paid for. Someone has taken your place. Someone has given you a free ticket to heaven if you will accept the ticket. If you will believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, He has already paid the penalty. He's already paid the cost. He died for us in our place. And the reason He did it? Well, God so loved the world. He loved you. He loved I. He knew that we could not pay it ourselves. In us there is no good thing. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. The Bible's clear about that in Isaiah. So how could we pay for our own sin? We couldn't do it. So the good news is that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has victory over sin and death. In Hebrews 2:14-15, he's removed the fear of death by means of the resurrection. So the fact that he walked out of the grave alive is a guarantee to you and to me that when we leave this body, when our soul and our spirit depart from this corrupted body, that we will be face to face with the Lord. And make no mistake about it, you will leave this body. This body will not work in heaven. It won't function in heaven. We must have a different body, and that's called the resurrection body. And that's a body like the body of our Savior. So we are to announce the good news. We are to proclaim the good news, the victory over sin and death. It is a gift of God. And that's not something that we earn or are rewarded with. The good news is a gift. God has a gift for you. Do you know people today that might need the gift? Do you not have people that you associate with every day, family members, grandchildren, associates that you work with, people that you come in contact with, that would tell you, can you give me a gift that is more valuable than anything in the world? There is nothing more valuable than their soul. If you can tell them how their soul can live forever in the presence of God, and it's free, they can't earn it, they can't buy it, they just have to accept it. Why would you not tell them? Why would you be afraid to tell them? Don't you know they want the gift? They want to hear the good news? Listen, the heart of the gospel of the good news is this. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Yes, Jesus Christ, our Lord, walked out of the grave alive after 3 days, alive, and he appeared to Peter and to others. They all saw him, and he's alive today. Thus Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Would you be ashamed to speak to someone about the greatest gift the world has ever known? Would you actually be embarrassed to talk to a stranger about the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Why? Don't you realize that many, many people would love the gift? That it's more valuable than winning any lottery, because what you win in the lottery stays here on this earth, but what you gain through believing in Jesus Christ is an eternal reward. That's life everlasting. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things are passed away and all things become new. Who wouldn't want that? So why would you be ashamed to tell them about that? Never be ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. The power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it. To the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. You have in your possession the single most powerful words are the single most powerful weapon in the history of the entire universe. That is the ability to deliver someone from hell. If you fail to proclaim the good news, you are failing to fulfill the mission that God left you here. He left you here to do that very thing. He left you here to be a witness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when you fail to proclaim, then you set yourself up to be set aside where God can use someone that will do it. And so Paul used that word in the Greek New Testament called adokimos, set aside, a castaway. Adokimos, A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S. And that means a person who does not stand the test. It's used in a lot of ways in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, that word is called a castaway. But if you go to 2 Corinthians 13:7, it's translated unapproved. If you go to 2 Timothy 3:8, it's translated rejected. If you go to Titus 1:16, it's translated worthless. It's translated many different ways. But what it means is disqualified or rejected with loss of future reward. Wow. Do you want to lose future reward? Do you want to be set aside because God cannot count on you or depend on you to be the proclaimer of the good news? Then you need to examine yourself. You need to test your priorities. Listen to this passage. In 2 Corinthians 13:5 through 7, test yourself, Paul wrote back to these folks in Corinth. They were asking him, was he really legitimate? Were you really, you know, can we really trust you? Are you really who you say you are? And he said, you test yourself and you see if you're in the faith. You examine yourself, quoting now, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? These people were demanding proof of Paul's authority that Jesus Christ was speaking through him. And he said, you look at your own hearts. Here we have two imperatives in the Greek New Testament. The imperative of test yourself and examine yourself. Two different words, perazo and dokimazo. Test yourself and examine yourself. Both of them are imperative commands in the Greek New Testament. The objective evaluation of your salvation. First of all, test yourself. Are you going to heaven? That's a fair question to ask. That's a test. Why would you go to heaven? If I ask you to answer this test, write on a piece of paper, why are you going to heaven? You should be able to write these words. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. That's the only answer that's correct. Oh, I know you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't chew and you don't hang out with those that do and you don't use naughty words and you don't go to naughty places, and thus you know that God must really like you because you're really a nice person. That's not true. God loves you, not because of what you do, but because of who He is. He loves you with impersonal love. So if you want to test something, first of all, test your own faith. Are you in the royal family of God? Have you had faith alone in Christ alone? And then when he says the other words, to examine yourselves, to dokimazo, do some self-examination, scrutinize your own life, that's what he's telling them. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're told that God allows us to be tested. And when he does this, this testing always is for our betterment. You know, it says if he allows us to be tested, he's not going to put too much on us, and he always provides a way out. So now Paul tells these people to test their own selves. So how would you test yourself? Do you have any idea how could you test yourself? Well, the Bible does say this. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself. It's the same word that Paul used earlier. Self-examination, dokimazo. Let a man examine himself, and in doing so, then he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Every time you take communion, you are testing yourself. You are testing what you know. If you know what the bread is about, and if you know what the cup is about, then you're going to pass the test. But if you take the bread and the cup out of fellowship, then you're going to get under tremendous discipline, as for 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells you. So let me ask you this question. When you put that wafer in your mouth, do you know anything about what you're doing? Do you know that wafer that it represents undiminished deity, true humanity, in one body forever called hypostatic union. Do you know that wafer represents celebrityship, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Do you know that wafer represents virgin birth? Do you know that wafer represents impeccability? He never sinned. He was the perfect Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, that takes away the sin of the world. When you put that wafer in your mouth, you're supposed to remember these doctrines. You scroll them through your head to see what you remember. That's a test. Then when you take the cup and drink it, then you're remembering the blood, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, how he took our place, redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, how our sins were imputed to him and his righteousness is imputed to us, how we were propitiated, how God was satisfied. All of these things are part of the test. And so, the Bible says if anybody thinks he's something when he's really nothing, he deceives himself. But every one of us must examine our own work. And then we will have reason to boast in regards to us and us alone, and not in regards to another person. We are never, never to compare ourselves to another believer. See, an arrogant, self-righteous person, let's go back to this. Volition, positive, negative, sin nature trends, trend towards lascivious, trend towards legalism. If you have a trend towards legalism, then you're going to think that God likes you because you don't do what the lascivious person does. You saw his car parked at the bar. You know he was out bar hopping and chasing, and you're thinking that you're in church and you're where you should be, and God really likes you because you didn't do that. But on the other hand, maybe you did malign and complain about someone you had a business affair with. Maybe you did argue and fuss with your wife. Maybe you did a lot of different things. But maybe you're full of mental attitude sins and the sins of self-righteousness. Maybe you think God likes you because you don't do what the lascivious person does and you compare yourself to them. Then you need to read Luke 15 about the prodigal son. The prodigal son who came home and confessed his sin to his father, and the older son who was mad about it, who actually, in reality, was Mr. Self-Righteousness. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance. Do you realize the greatness of your relationship with the God of the universe? Do you realize how special you are? Listen to 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Here's a simple principle to remember. The supernatural blessings and the supernatural privilege you have as a member of the royal family of God does not guarantee supernatural success. You must decide to run the race, to follow the rules, to stay on the course, and to complete the mission. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know you're the temple of God and that God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and you are the temple. You know, in God's plan, a mature believer, a believer who replicates the life of Christ, he is much more important, much more influential, much more impactful than any Hollywood movie star. That's why you must finish the race. You're more important than any military genius. You're more important than any political genius because you have an international impact as a mature believer. The Bible warns you in Romans 8, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Holy Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. This is your volition, using self-discipline, to deny the flesh the right to control your life. Whatever the lust pattern of your flesh is, and we all have them, you must use your volition to say, no, I'm not letting you control my life. That's critical. That's running the race. That's fulfilling the rules. If you inventory your very own spiritual life, you could discern some things here. Here's a question before we wrap it up today. Do you understand the protocol plan of God? Do you? Do you understand true spirituality, what it really is? Do you understand the difference between human good and divine good? Do you know the difference between divine viewpoint and human viewpoint? Do you know how to tell if you are filled with the Holy Spirit? And can you tell that you're growing spiritually? The Bible says, or do you not recognize this about yourself? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. It's going back to 2 Corinthians 13:5. Fail the test? But I trust you will realize, Paul goes on to say, that we ourselves don't fail that test. He wants to be approved. And he wants you to be approved. And he admonishes those carnal Corinthians who have unrealistic self-image, and to those who questioned his authority. The authority of the Word of God is all we need. We give it to you every Sunday, straight up. No games, no gimmicks. We tell you every Sunday, you must stay filled with the Spirit. You must grow in grace. You must sit under a well-qualified pastor so you can learn and grow. Are you listening? Are you responding? Are you ready to do something about this before God has to set you aside and find somebody that will? Because the time is now. Your life and my life is running out of time. We must make some critical decisions. Thus, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. It's critical that you do. Nothing more than your very life is at stake. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.